This morning, our message is titled, The Day is at Hand. The Day is at Hand. The impact of imminence. I remember as a young boy, I think somewhere around 7th grade, 8th grade, about this time of the year, and I was rudely awakened by the sound of the fire company's emergency siren about 2 o'clock in the morning, blasting, blasting, blasting. And all through the streets, could hear this commotion going on. Firemen coming up and down the streets, knocking at the doors, warning everybody that the river was arising and that a flood was imminent. And therefore, we needed to take precautionary action. Now, all that didn't mean anything to me. I'd never seen one of those before. But we lived in the lower end of Freeport at the time. Real low in lower end of Freeport. And so we were all jerked out of bed, got dressed. And my father at the time gave us instructions that we needed to start carrying everything that we could up the steps into the second floor. So my brother and sister and I, he and my ma, we started hauling stuff up the steps. You see, we believed, just like the firemen had warned us, that a flood was imminent. And therefore, it had an impact on our actions. And so we hauled everything up there. And at last, I looked all around. My father made an inspection in the basement. And by that time, the water was entering the basement through the backyard. And we'd done a pretty good job of clearing all of our worldly possessions except one thing. One thing. And it made perfect sense to me not to worry about it. I had to leave my pets behind. Goldfish. And I figured, well, if anybody's got a chance in the flood, the goldfish have a chance. So I didn't worry about it. Left the aquarium and all the accoutrements there operating, never dreaming that the water would be coming up that high. And so at last, the basement was filled with the water, and we did the next prudent thing. We packed up, got in the car, and headed out of town. And when we returned the next day, and we came to the top of the hill in Freeport, looked down, and we saw the whole entire lower end of the town inundated with water, and tried to look for my house from the hill. And all I could see was a little roof, some of the house sticking up above the water. So when we finally had the opportunity to get back into our house, and the water had receded, we got in there and found that it had crept up to the second floor within 3 steps of the top. And everything under was coated with slick mud and a lot of other unmentionable. As for my pets, they didn't make it. But, you know, we moved with haste at the warning because we believed that the event was imminent. The day was at hand. We read about that in the book of Romans, as well as you were apprised here in the book of Hebrews. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I would like to begin this morning by giving again signs that were given to Israel. And there are many. And the first one we have is the indication in Genesis 3, verse 15, of a coming Redeemer. Concerning there in Genesis 3, 15, specifically worded, the woman and her seed. A sign. Okay, first mention. Moses wrote that book. And then we have down the road a prophet saying in Isaiah 7, verse number 14, that a sign would be given, that namely a virgin should conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. That too, the Jews of Jesus' day had in possession. And you know that sign that was given by the prophet Isaiah 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "She shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that a virgin shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So we see in Matthew chapter 1, the arrival of the Messiah, as the prophet said, as was written by Moses, as revealed by God in Genesis 3, many other little indications and signposts along the way, the Jews of Jesus' day had been apprised of this coming prince. They were. Now, when you come to another prophet by the name of Micah, we pointed this out in Wednesdays, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrata, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now, there's a divine implication in that prophecy because it adds to that little description of where he would be born these words. These words are, "Whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting." And so, attached to that great prophecy of location is the indication of divinity. That the one coming, this ruler, would be someone like no one had ever been born before. He would be God. And then I direct your attention to Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. That prophecy says in Numbers that there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And what do we read when we come to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2? A question is asked by the wise men who came. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? And what would draw them to this place? Well, they said, "We have seen his star." We have seen his star. Not just any old star, not just a randomly selected star, but his star. We've seen his star. That's what the word says. It was his. It was a directional apparatus. It was a sign given by the Creator placed in the skies to direct these men to this place. We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. It was his star indeed. And I would remind you, when you come to the whole way to the end of the book, Revelation 22 and verse 16, Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." The psalmist long ago gave assurances. Psalm 132, verse 11. "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Now I'd like to have you please come in your Bibles to John chapter 12 for a moment. John chapter 12. And when you arrive there, would you bow your head with me and let's pray together. John chapter 12. Our dear Heavenly Father, lead us here to an understanding and a grasp of the significance of the imminent return of the Savior. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to live as though, in all reality, His truth is that He could come in any second. Now, Lord, I believe that for that to be grasped by us, our lives may well take on a different shape, a different frame of mind, different direction in the course of an everyday way of living. Help us now to look into the Scripture. Give us discernment for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 12 is a chapter that deals with the triumphant, so-called triumphant entry of Christ. And I would have you look at verse number 12. We read these words, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, think about that, those words. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Of a truth, the people in Jesus' day were looking for a deliverer because they had lived for a while under Roman oppression and were looking for a political Messiah, a military ruler who would come and lift them out of the oppressive environment of Rome. And so we read there, they say, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But the verses that follow are extracted out of another sign given to Israel, out of the book of Zechariah. We understand that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet foretold, using these words, he says, Oh, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, behold, thy king cometh. Cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the foal of an ass. Whereas, as John 12:15, we see that exact thing unfolding before the eyes of people who had the signs in their possession. Behold, thy king cometh, and there he is. And even his grand introduction in the 13th verse, we see that there at least was a nominal acknowledgement of his presence. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, listen, the Jewish Messiah had come. He had come, but they missed all the signs, as I mentioned to you all Wednesday. They missed all the signs. Now, cherry pick this and this and this. To sit here and take this time and unfold them all would take more time than I think you're willing to give and more time than I have to speak. But I cherry pick a few of these things. And with great love and respect in my heart for the Jews and for Israel, I dispute their notion and I assert that Messiah did come. He did come in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Messiah did come. Now, to the cross he went. And there he secured the redemption of a yet incredible multitude, unnumberable by human device, delivering them from the wrath to come. And yet before the Lord God of heaven unleashes the time of Jacob's trouble or Daniel's 70th week, an unparalleled, unprecedented 7-year period of global judgment, the Lord will return again. In any moment, the Lord will return again. All prophetic events that precede the second coming of Christ, initially to snatch away his church, have already taken place. Already taken place. There are no signs given to the church to forewarn of the sudden arrival of Christ. And as I mentioned to the folks, we may look curiously upon end time tremors, the formation of the European Union, who's in, who's out, who's up, who's down, changes probably every month or so. We may, like some, consider the possible identity of the Antichrist, or we may look around us and see the predicted apostasy of the Christian church in our own time and how that plays into the opening days of the tribulation period. But I repeat and I say again, there are no signs given to the church in advance of the Lord's return. As you sit here this morning, all I can say to you is his return is imminent. It's imminent. And I hope that when you left house this morning and you drove here for church today, you probably, if you didn't, you might be one of thinking on the way home, you may never get home. You may never get home. Did you leave it neat and tidy for the next occupants should the rapture occur en route home today for lunch? Did you leave a Bible open for those who may come in out of curiosity to find out where you went? Did you have that open to a portion of Scripture? And I said, the only reason I make the statement is that until and unless you and I live with a sense of the reality of the imminency to that degree, it will not have a practical drive in the way we live. But His return is certain, and it is sudden. Now, there are no signs given to the church in advance of the Lord's return. At the ascension, these words were said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This same Jesus. This same Jesus. I love that. Not a different Jesus. Not a recomposed Jesus. Not a reconstituted Jesus. But this same Jesus in Acts 1:11 shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go. Now, when He left earth on His way back to heaven, that scene, it was not one of these slowly, poetically rising figures that sort of like drift out of sight like a spiraling eagle does as it goes heavenward. But rather, His ascension into heaven, if it is to be linked to His return to earth, was sort of like the speed of a star in the night sky, a shooting star that appears there on the horizon's gone. So much so that the people who were there to witness His ascension were asked this question. Why? Can I paraphrase? Why are you still standing here? Because it was sudden. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go. His coming will be signlessly. It will be signless. Therefore, imminent. And as I laid out before you, imminent, defined this way, in any moment. In any moment. When those sirens started blasting and the knocks came to the door warning us of the floodwaters rising, the flood was coming. It was not a question or a matter of, well, I wonder if it will or it won't, because I just looked out the door, saw down the street further toward Buffalo Creek, and I saw people already bailing. Because the firemen started at the lowest end and moved up the street. And before we were very long in our moving process, the water started pouring into the basement. The backyard was already loaded. The event was imminent. And because it was imminent, it compelled action. Take the precaution. Jesus is coming. His coming will be signlessly imminent in any moment. His arrival is overhanging. It's looming. It's absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. I direct your attention again to the Scriptures at Hebrews 10 and verse 37. Hebrews 10 and verse 37. If you take that passage of Scripture and read through the 11th chapter, setting in its larger context, you find these words, how they splice all together. That 37th verse says, yet a little while, a little while, and He shall come. He that shall come, and will not tarry. But He will come. He will come as you sit here this morning to worship. Do you sit with a glad sense of expectancy? Is it desire of your heart and mind, ought it not to be, that we might all empty out this room before the 12 o'clock hour? I wouldn't have a problem with that. That'd be fine with me. You think, too, of what that amounts to. The Apostle John, just to add the luster to the event, in chapter 3, verse 2, says when we don't know exactly everything that's going to happen, but when we shall see Him, we shall see Him as He is. And Add to that, we shall be like Him. Like Him. Now think about that. And so what's not to desire to empty out this room before the 12 o'clock hour? If it means that we shall see Him and we shall be like Him, unless there is something about you now physically or emotionally that you'd like to cling to and take with you to heaven? I can't think of anything for me. And then we come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It talks there about the day that you and I will be changed. He'll change our vile bodies. But the portion that I zero in Philippians 3, 20 is this. We look for a Savior, not signs. There are no signs of the times. There are no signs of His coming. I remember as a young Christian becoming enamored with one of the old gospel singers by the name of Doug Oldham. He's gone to heaven. And one of the songs he used to sing all the time was, "There's signs of the times." I said, wow. Then after you travel along with the Lord a little bit, the whole outlay of the song didn't have a lot of connection to the signs of the times, because the times were disjointed. We don't look for signs, we look for the Savior. And why do we look for the Savior? The same reason that the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, who were really getting hammered. He reminded them in the first chapter, the 10th verse of that book, 1 Thessalonians, "We wait for His Son from heaven, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come." And the wrath is coming, but you know what? It's not imminent. It's not imminent. But His coming is imminent in any moment. I don't know, I really don't know, how much time lapse there is from the time that the church is raptured until the time, the actual onset of Daniel's 70th week. I don't think long, but I don't know exactly. I don't know exactly if there's a little lag there, or if it is an immediate, instantaneous startup. I don't know. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this. We are looking for the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not signs. Not signs. Never will you read in the Scriptures where the church, with the church particular, the apostles specifically, looking for other signs. They're looking for Him. They believe that His arrival could occur at any minute. Now, the skeptics will say, okay, well, if his arrival is imminent, how come He didn't come in the Apostle Paul's day? And as I've tried to point out, maybe didn't do so good job on Wednesday night, but there is not necessarily an equation between imminency and immediacy. Imminency simply means that He may come at any moment. Doesn't necessarily obligate God to an immediate extraction. And so every generation from Pentecost until the present day lives in the grip, or ought to be living in the grip, of the truth of the imminent return of Christ. In any moment He may come. Now, I want you to consider the impact of imminency. Genesis 6 provides us an example. I want you to look first at 2 Peter chapter 2, where you have a brief narrative of what Genesis 6 talks about. Imminency. Noah's generation, consider them, please, just for a moment as we conclude. Noah's generation of people, described Genesis 6, and evil prevailed, wickedness abounded, and God determined that He was going to destroy everybody and everything on earth. So He instructed Noah to begin building an ark to his specifications. An ark that would carry him and certain specified animal from the animal kingdom into the ark. Now this went on, from what I understand, this went on for decades, this construction project. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah's generation had been apprised of a flood. The waters are going to rise and destroy. Without any hint anywhere in the text of Genesis or in the New Testament that God either told Noah or the generation of Noah exactly when. Now, it may be argued, and with a certain credibility, that the generation of Noah could have, even if they were slightly inclined to believe Noah's warning about the flood, they could have marked the progress of the construction and could have reasoned thusly. They could have reasoned that, well, if Noah's right and God's going to bring a flood upon the world, He certainly isn't going to bring it until the ark is finished. And so every day they go by, they check out the ark. Well, you know, still got a hole here, got a hole there. Noah's got this to do, Noah's got that. So I still got tomorrow to live. Tomorrow I can still eat, drink, and be merry. No problem. The next day, get up, go out and see what Noah's done. See how long it goes. This went on and on and on. And the point I make is that to Noah's generation, imminency was irrelevant. Imminency was irrelevant. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood. The seventh verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says that He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of His house, but to that generation, presumption begat procrastination, and the imminence of God's coming, His coming judgment, was not relevant. It was not relevant. Some, like today, there's a storm coming. There is unspeakable wrath about to be poured out upon this earth. And part and parcel of preaching the gospel is to presenting the good news to people that Christ died on a sinner's cross, but never forget why that cross was erected and why He was nailed there was because of sin. And it is because of sin that God is going to bring judgment on the world of unbelievers. And now the prudent thing to do is to trust Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or keep checking the ark. Keep checking the ark. Keep checking the ark. But I remind you that one big difference between Noah's day and our day is that all the signs have been given. They may have been looking at the ark as a system of signs of the coming judgment. There are no such signs available to the skeptics and the unbelievers of the world except this, the cross. And there, still there, is a place of refuge. Jesus may return at any moment. Ought that not drive our actions and reactions to people around us? If we're really convinced of that truth, what telltale signs does it have and ought it to have in your life and mine? Imminency, if sincerely grasped, does have an impact on the way we think and what we do, what we don't do, etc. Christ's return is imminent. Signs to Israel, They had them all. Messiah was coming. They had the location. They had the intent of God revealed. Just didn't know when. But when he finally did come, because he didn't meet with their expectation, they rejected him to their peril. What is it, do you suppose, that this world is expecting? Oh, I think as we have this run-up, that with all of the commotion and all the unrest beginning to pop out like bad weeds all over the world, people are going to be desperately looking for answers, and they're going to be looking to some charismatic personality, there goes the speculation, to intercede, to bring a sense of calmness and peace to the matter. But my friends, there'll be no peace till Jesus comes. He came the first time. They had the signs. They missed it. He's coming again. There are no signs given. He may come in any moment. Live. Can I say this? Live like you've been there before. Would you pray with me? Our dear Father and our God, what a wonderful day in which to live. To live at the very edge, on the cusp of the return of the Lord. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to enjoy that, to savor the moment, and to be prepared when the time comes. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you might stir the hearts of the people around us, that their hearts might be fertile soil for the seed of the gospel. And then, Lord, as we have opportunity, help us to be faithful and fearless in sowing that seed unto your praise, honor, and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.